is? The end of the year, the holidays, whatever. Okay. And by the way, as Dan mentioned, if you're reading through the zone, you're almost through reading through your whole Bible in a year, and you want to stay on track with that really for the rest of your life. You want to be feeding on the Word of God on a regular basis, and one way to do that is just, you know, every single day, if you read about 4 or 5 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible once a year. And if you want to get through it twice a year, just read about 8 to 10 chapters a day. It just depends. I know some people that read through it about every 2 or 3 months and so forth. So, but you definitely want to, throughout your Christian life, be reading through the Word of God. Just make it a part of your regular spiritual diet and everything, okay? All right. Well, when I ask the question, do you know what time it is or what time of the year it is, of course, you'd have to be blind and deaf and so forth to not realize that we're in that time of the year that people are talking about Christmas and the holidays and the celebration and so forth. And what I want to do this morning is go over the question, to Christmas or not to Christmas? To Christmas or not to Christmas? This is our annual Christmas message. How's that? Okay. And it's something that grace people do kind of wonder about. When I say grace people, what I'm talking about, folks who have come to understand that salvation is indeed by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, faith alone in the finished work of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, and who have come to understand and appreciate some things about the fact that we live in the dispensation of grace. And we have, when you come to understand the Word of God rightly divided, You do understand that there are a lot of things that have been, that we've all been taught. Let's put it this way. That we have to unlearn a lot of things. Is that right? You can relate to that? We have to unlearn a lot of things. And so the question that comes up throughout the year are questions in relationship to various quote-unquote Christian observances. Easter, for example, this time of year, Christmas. And so grace people ask the question, well, what about Christmas? I mean, should we participate? Should we not participate? Should we give gifts? Should we not have gifts? Should we decorate a tree? Should we not decorate a tree? It's all those kind of questions that people ask and so forth. And what we want to do this morning is that we want to just let the Word of God speak. We just want to go to the Word of God and see if the Word of God will give us some insight, because after all, we claim that the Word of God is our final authority. And it is, and it should be. And so, as with any doctrine, with anything that you're trying to decide whether you should believe it or not, you've got the final authority of the Word of God. You've got the Scripture. One of our favorite verses in this ministry, go with me to Romans. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 4 here. One of our key verses at this ministry here, and I know that you guys appreciate this verse as well as the rest of the Word of God. But look at the question in Romans 4 and verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3. It says, "For what saith the Scripture?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we have Your Word, and we're grateful that we do have it in our language and in the King James Bible in our language. We're thankful for that. We know that a lot of people don't have that same persuasion, but we do. And God, we ask this morning, as we spend a few minutes looking into Your Word and speaking about the time of this season, this time of the year when people are typically observing Christmas or doing things in relationship to Christmas, God, we pray that we might have some insight and some wisdom and some humility and humbleness about it, and that we would in no way feel like that we are the final authority, but rather that we would allow Your Word to be the final authority in these areas. And that we could just walk by faith in what You say and rejoice in that. And we thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as is true about the question to Christmas or not to Christmas, should we participate or don't participate, what's true about that question really is true about any other doctrine that you would ask. Should we believe in the virgin conception of Christ? Should we believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Should we believe that He's at the Father's right hand right now? Should we believe in a worldwide flood? Should we believe that Christ is coming again? By the way, should we believe in all those things? Yes or no? Absolutely. Okay. But why should we believe in those things? Is it because our mom and dad taught us? Is it because the Christian church believes it? Why should we believe those things? Well, it's because of the Word of God. the Bible says this. Look with me to hold Romans 4 there, and go with me to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. This is another verse that you're very familiar with. Look at Romans 10:17. It says this, Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If we are going to believe something and call it faith, what has to have preceded that? Yeah, God has had to have said something about that issue, right? If in the Bible, when the Bible talks about faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, which came first? First, the Word of God or faith? The Word of God. God has to have spoken about whatever the issue is that you're trying to study about. And therefore, if God has spoken about the issue, then we want to read what He says about it and just believe what He says. That's what faith is. Sometimes people describe faith as, and I know I've done it this way before too, they say, well, if you imagine a chair, you don't know if that chair is going to hold you up, so you go and have faith that that chair is going to hold you up. And so you sit down, you put your full weight in the chair. That's an illustration, but really and truly, that's not biblical faith. Another illustration that people use, they say if you're driving down and you come into an intersection and you see a green light, you have faith that the other light is red and the other people are going to stop. And hopefully that's most of the time that's true. It's not always true. But really and truly, that neither is that faith. Okay? How come the illustration about a chair and the stoplight and so forth is not biblical faith? Because God didn't say anything about that chair or the stoplight. So in order for something to be true scriptural faith, God has to have said something about the issue. Now, if He hasn't said something about whatever particular issue you're thinking about or wondering about, then you can believe in it or not believe in it, but you can't call it faith, biblical, scriptural faith. You can call it whatever you want, and it might be true. But you can't call it biblical faith in the scriptural sense of the word because God hadn't spoken about it. So whatever issue it is that we're trying to discern, that we want to know God's mind on the issue, we want to ask the question, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Right? That's true about any issue. We're studying right division. What saith the Scripture? We're using the Scripture. So when it comes to the question about to Christmas or not to Christmas, should we participate in it or not? Is it evil? Is it ungodly? Is it holy? Does it honor the Lord? Because you have questions on both sides of the aisle and everything in between. How do you decide? Do you decide based upon tradition? Do you decide based upon family? Do you decide based upon emotion? What do you think? Okay. I think y'all hesitate to answer because the person sitting next to you might give a different answer, right? I know. But without question, this time of year is very much an emotional time of the year because it is a time family gets together and you have fond memories of the family getting together at this time of the year, you know? So certainly there's emotion involved. Certainly there are feelings involved. Certainly there, without question, there's love involved. There's fellowship. There's companionship. There's friendship. There's, and I like the way Jeff puts it. He talks about when they're, about the idea of food. Let's have fellowship. Food. Yeah, that goes together. I like that, you know? So when you ask him the question about to Christmas or not to Christmas, what is difficult to do is to be able to put the emotion aside, to put the memories aside and say, well, they're wonderful and they're important, but is that the basis upon which to decide? It may or may not be. We have to start with what saith the Scripture. If we're going to participate or not participate, we want to do it based upon what Scripture says. Now, if Scripture is completely blank about it, by the way, and is Scripture completely blank about certain things? You know, Scripture didn't tell me I had to buy those pair of glasses. Right? Scripture didn't tell Tom, by the way, Tom back there, Tom Johnson, Tom made this pulpit. Isn't that great? That thing's awesome, man. You know? He made that thing. You know? You didn't get revelation from God about this. I didn't think so. So you know? See, there are a lot of things that we all deal with in life that there's no verse of Scripture one way or the other. Right? So God just says, you decide. Right? But if the Scripture does speak about certain issues that you have a question about, then you want to allow the Scripture to be the basis upon which you develop conviction and then walk by faith in Scripture. All right? So when you're asking the question to Christmas or not to Christmas, what's another question to ask? What's your wife want to do? That's a bright young man there. Right? You know, that man knows about preserving his marriage, okay? He's happily married. There we go, you know. So all you guys who are thinking about getting married, you might want to have some counsel with that guy afterwards. So anyway, that's good. But, you know, how do we decide? Does Scripture say anything about Christmas? Is the word Christmas in the Bible? That's interesting. The word Christmas isn't in the Bible, isn't it? What basically, from the world's standpoint, and I know that not everybody, you know, celebrates Christmas. I understand that. You know, people in Iraq and Iran, for the most part, they're not doing Christmas. Pakistan, so they're not doing that, okay? But really, most of the rest of the world is. Europe, South America, the United States, things like that. Most of the rest of the world, Australia, things like that. It's the countries like India, you know, the countries that are primarily Islam and so forth, that they don't have much to do with it at all. There are small pockets of Christians that do it. So when we talk about, well, many people in the world celebrate Christmas, what basically is Christmas? You'll see the billboards that say, Jesus is the reason for the season. You'll hear, sometimes they'll say, well, the world is trying to take Jesus out of Christmas and we want to put him back in. Lori and I kind of asked the question today, well, what if he doesn't want to be back in it, you know, and so forth. But what basically is Christmas? From the world standpoint, what is it? Not from, because the word Christmas is not in the Bible. But from the world standpoint, what is Christmas? It's a celebration of what? The birth of Jesus. That's what it basically is, the celebration of the birth of Jesus. How does the world as a whole, how do they celebrate it? What do they typically do? They'll put a tree up. What else will they put up? Lighting, exchange gifts. They'll put like a depiction of the little baby in the manger and so forth. And John and Cindy were just over in Jerusalem and y'all were talking about how the guy showed you what a manger was. And it was nothing like what people put the little baby Jesus in. You know, even when they have this nice little comfortable bed of straw and everything. And there's nothing like that. You know what a manger was? It was just a feed trough to feed the animals. Like the poor kid right there. Made out of stone. Nice and comfortable, right? You know? And so if you were to ask the world out there, say, what is Christmas? Even those who are not very much into quote-unquote Christianity, but who celebrate it, they'll say, well, it's the birth of, you know, Jesus, and we celebrate his birth each year, and we exchange gifts, and it's a family time, things like that. So does the Bible itself, we already established, you cannot find the word Christmas anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the word, if you look at the word Christmas, that should be next. Okay. The word Christmas, actually it's two words. Do you know what the words are? Christ and Mass. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The word Christmas is nowhere in the Bible. Is the birth of Jesus in the Bible? Oh, absolutely. No question about that. Let me ask it this way. In the New Testament, is there any record of any of the apostles or any of the believers who made a memorial out of the birth of Christ? Isn't that interesting? That's kind of interesting. That from Matthew to Revelation, there's not a single account, not one single account outside of the initial account of the birth of Christ. There's not one single account of any of the apostles either observing or remembering the birth of Christ or instructing their audience to remember the birth of Christ in any form, shape, at all. That's kind of interesting. Now, an argument from silence is never enough. You understand that? It doesn't stand alone, but it is an argument. Sometimes it actually speaks louder than the other argument. So it's interesting that none of the apostles ever, there's no record in the Bible that they observed it or that they ever instructed the people they were writing to observe it. What might that suggest? What's that? Okay, there you go. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then if God has never said in any way, shape, or form by any of the documents and so forth of the New Testament to do this in remembrance of Him, then can we observe it by faith? You absolutely cannot. Now people say, well, I just do it by faith. You can do it by faith because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're doing it by presumption, and it may not be wrong. I'm not just flat out saying it's wrong. I'm saying if we're going to base a decision on to Christmas or not to Christmas, let's see what the Word of God says about it. And if the Word of God is completely silent about it, then you cannot by faith observe it. You can't observe it by faith. That's wrong. You can't do it that way. You can do it some other way, and it doesn't make it wrong. I'm just saying you can't by faith observe it. Now, what else is kind of interesting about it? Go with me, if you would, over just as an example to Matthew chapter 2 here. When you do notice how the world observes Christmas. By the way, question. The fact that much of the world, not all the world, but the fact that much of the world observes Christmas, is there maybe a testimony in that? What do you think? What might the testimony be? Yeah, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, not after Christ. That's interesting. It's interesting how that you know, there's a few times of the year when the world becomes real religious, you know, in the Christian kind of a sense, religion, or what they call Christianity. You know, Easter is one of them, Christmas is another. Mother's Day is the other one, I guess, you know. You know, you got to treat Mother, you know. But it is an interesting testimony that for 364 days out of the year, or maybe nowadays it's 30 days out of the month that they're doing Christmas, but that certainly the majority of the professing world, you know, they don't believe the Bible. They don't trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They're not believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Bible. But when it comes to certain times of the year, Easter, Christmas, then all of a sudden they become involved. Christ says it this way, and He's not necessarily speaking about Christmas, but He says it this way, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's interesting. Not necessarily talking about Christmas there, but it's an interesting thought, interesting insight. Paul says things like this, you observe days and months. In fact, look at that verse. Hold Matthew 2 there and quickly go with me to Galatians. Go to Galatians and chapter 4 here. Interesting verse here. Look over here to Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. And then we'll get back to Matthew in just a second. Galatians 4, 10. Notice what it says here. Galatians 4:10, he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The Galatians had gone back to the observances of some things that they were doing before they got saved. And those observances were in the forms of days, months, times, and years. Now, sometimes people will object and say, wait a minute, you guys sing happy birthday, so you guys observe days. Yeah, but not in a religious context. This is an observance of days and months and times and years in a religious context. That's different than saying happy birthday to your son, daughter, wife, whatever. Guys, I'll tell you this, definitely observe your anniversary. Okay? And her birthday, please, okay? That verse isn't against that, okay? So, God's for keeping the marriage together, right? You know? But see, the issue here is in the sense of a religious observation. Is it true that among those who recognize or keep or do Christmas, whatever, that at least a great portion of them do it in a religious setting? That's absolutely true. There's no way around that one. Even people who in the secular community who don't profess to be Christians and observe Christmas, they still do it in the context, in the setting of a religious event. Okay? So maybe it qualifies in this passage here. Go with me, if you would, to back to Matthew 2. Have you noticed that when not only did none of the disciples, none of the apostles, in any of their writings ever instruct or command or observe to keep a memorial of the birth of Christ, there's no evidence that they ever did it in the New Testament. But have you also noticed that when you look at the details of how people do observe what they call Christmas, when you look at the actual details of how people do observe and commemorate the birth of Christ, have you ever noticed how different the details are from what the record actually says? You ever notice that? A lot of people don't. Well, we were talking about the manger thing already. When the typical nativity scene is presented, they have, of course, the baby Jesus in the center and this in the manger and so forth. They have, you know, Joseph and Mary. Got the angels above ahead. Of course, the angels always have wings. No angel in the angels in the Bible don't have wings. Cherubim and seraphim do, but not angels. And then, of course, they have the wise men, the three wise men coming to present the gifts with the baby Jesus. Now, if you in your mind, you've seen it before, right? So in your mind, is there anything wrong with that picture? Interesting. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, look at Matthew 2. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. By the way, the reason that people say there are three wise men, that's there are, is because at verse 11, they've got the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was a big entourage. This wasn't just three guys hitchhiking down the road. There was a big, these guys were princes from the east. Princes don't travel without servants. This was a gigantic entourage of people coming. Where is he born king of the Jews? Not only that, watch this. I'm going to jump ahead down to verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the what? Young child. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the what? Young child was. See that? Jump down to verse 11. When they were come into the what? House, they saw the what? Young child with Mary. Down at verse 13, he's called a young child twice. Down at verse 16, the indication is he was 2 years old. Down at verse 20, he's twice a young child. Listen, when you look at the actual details, very few of the details of the traditional nativity scene actually match the record. That also suggests something, therefore. What does it suggest? Tradition. What's that? Tradition? And what's the intention of tradition? What's the intention of tradition? It's to veil, to hide truth. That's always the intention of tradition. It's to veil or hide truth. Listen, if the record gives these details, and tradition gives these details, and then year after year after year after year, we keep doing the tradition. What are we saying? We're saying we don't really care about the details. We're going to uphold our tradition. And what we're therefore perpetuating to the next generation is that concept. That concept that the details don't matter, the words don't matter, this just looks so good. Our family's always done it. We always do it this way. See the problem there? Not only that, let's come back to this right here. Christ Mass. Christ Mass. And then the birth of Jesus. Okay, question. Is Christ Mass and the birth of Jesus the same thing? Listen, absolutely not. And they shouldn't be. They're not the same thing at all. That's the biggest one. Wait a minute. In our tradition, what we have equated are things that are not equated in the Bible at all. Christ Mass is about the death of Christ in a religious context, specifically Roman Catholicism. And by the way, it wasn't invented by Roman Catholics, by the way. Okay, it was long before that. The death of God the Son, the death of Tammuz, all that kind of stuff. It goes way back. Catholicism just adopted what the pagans were already doing. And then what we did is that we linked these two. We linked the birth of Jesus with an event that has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So can we once again, by faith, observe Christmas and say it's the birth or commemoration of His birth? Well, no, because it's not. Yeah, I'm going to get there in just a second. In fact, I'll do it right now. Look at this. What she says, we need to find what Mass is. Okay, you've got Christ Mass. Now, again, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. Perhaps some of you were here as well. Right down the corner, a big, gigantic church out there, and they're observing Mass. Mass in the religious system. See, when we have service here on Sunday morning, we just call it service. We call it church service. Okay, some people call it worship. We don't call it worship service because you should be worshiping God all the time, not just for 45 minutes when you're singing songs. It's nonsense. You know, worship service. What do you do the rest of the Sunday? Well, we feed the flesh. You know, it's crazy. But understand this, that in the Roman Catholic system, what Mass is, that's their church service. They call it Mass. And at their Mass, at their church service, they have what's called a non-bloody or non-physical sacrifice. What happens is that in their doctrine, the priest at a particular event in that service, the priest holds up a chalice with wine in it, and he says, "This is the blood of Christ." And they teach and believe that the liquid in that cup literally, not figuratively, literally becomes the blood of Christ. And then they hold up what's called the Eucharist, the round wafer. They call it the Eucharist and so forth. And I did all this, okay? I was the altar boy and everything with the priest standing right next to him. Here, he can hold the stuff up, okay? They hold up the piece of bread, the wafer, the Eucharist, and they said, "This is the body of Christ." And they teach and believe that literally, physically, not spiritually, but literally is the body of Christ. So when Christ says, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you," they say, their doctrine is, so therefore, in order to eat the flesh of Christ and drink His blood, you have to come to their church service and you drink the wine and eat those little wafers. That's how you get the blood of Christ and body of Christ in you. That is their doctrine. You think I'm nuts? That's their doctrine. Go ask them. What the Mass is, it's the sacrifice of Christ. Every single Mass is a sacrifice of Christ. Now, is there a problem with that? Well, for example, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Watch this now. Hebrews 10. I'm going to start at verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. It says this, "By the which will we," now the "we" in the context are the Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about the sacrifice of Christ, and he sheds some really important light here. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ every time there's a Mass." No. Once for all. How many times? If it was once, what does that tell you about the fact that it was a sacrifice? It was done because it was finished. It was enough. Keep reading. Watch this. Watch his illustration here, his example. He says, "And every priest," he's talking about the Jewish priest there. He's not talking about the Roman Catholic priest. He's talking about the Jewish priest. But if what he's going to say here about the Jewish priest offering the sacrifices and so forth is true in his illustration here, then anybody else who's professing to be a priest, they're just total apostate priests anyway. It condemns any other priesthood system as well. Look at what it says here. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. At the time the writer of Hebrews is writing Hebrews, by the way, that verse tells you the book of Hebrews is written early because the priests are still offering the sacrifices. It's physically still going on. And the writer of Hebrews is pointing to those priests in the temple offering the sacrifices. And he says, look, those guys are offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And then he says this, but this man, after it offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. The sitting down in verse 12 is in contrast to the standing of verse 11. How come the priests offering the sacrifices could not sit down? How come? Because their work was never done. There was no seat. There was no chair in the furniture in the tabernacle. When that verse says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he does what? He sat down on the right hand of God. What does that prove? The fact that he sat down. The work's done. If the work's done, then how often should it be repeated? Never! How often? Never! How often? Never! That verse says, but this man after it offered one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified and so forth. See that? I mean, even in the book of Hebrews, and we could go to the Apostle Paul as well, but you see the repeated emphasis, it's just once for all, it's done, it's complete. We talk about the finished work of Christ. The doctrine of Christmas, if you go study the history of the doctrine, it is the repeated sacrifice of Christ. It's Christ Mass. And what we have done in Christianity over the last hundreds and hundreds of years is we linked these two, Christ Mass and the birth of Jesus, and made them the same thing. And it's not even close. Now let's shift gears here just a little bit. Let's talk about the birth of Jesus. Is that an important event in human history? Yeah, a little bit. Absolutely. But understand this as well. The birth of Jesus is an absolutely essential event in human history and the outworking of God's Word. No question about that. Don't belittle it. Don't take away from it. Rejoice in it for sure. But if Jesus was born, and he was, and then if he died just like any other man, then his birth would have no more meaning than the birth and death of any other man. Got that? None of us, no one, has ever been saved, nor ever will be saved, by the fact that Jesus was born. His birth does not stand alone. But neither does his death. Christ died, right? Neither does his death stand alone. What would be the problem? We say, if he was born like any other man, which he was physically, except he was born of a virgin, right? He was virgin conceived. And if he died just like the death of any other man, after all, others had died on a cross before him. It was a Roman form of execution. So if his death was like any other man, then again, how does that help you? It doesn't at all. His death was the death of a sacrifice. Right there in those verses is sacrifice, an offering, a sacrifice, an offering. Go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 3 here. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Watch this. Romans chapter number 3. At verse 25. Romans 3:25 says this, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. See that? Question. Who actually set forth Christ on the cross? Did the Romans put Him up there? Well, yeah, physically. Did the Jews put Him up there? Well, they didn't physically do it, but they were right there. But you read a verse like that, and God says, don't blame Rome, don't blame Pilate, don't blame the Jews or the Gentiles. God says, you blame Me. God says, I set Him forth on the cross. Listen, God decorated the tree all right. And He decorated it not with beautiful colors, not with shining lights, but with blood. The blood of His own Son. He spared not His own Son. God put up a tree all right. A dead tree. A tree that was cut off from life. It wasn't green. Cut off from life. Cut off from its roots. Put in a different shape than its natural growth. Put together by a bunch of unsaved apostate Romans. The shape of a cross. Stuck the body of Jesus Christ up there. All battered and bruised. It says His visage was marred more than any man. If you'd have seen, you talk about being grossed out by something. If you'd have seen the physical display of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it would just gross you out because He was so badly beaten, bruised, and bloodied, and ripped apart. God says, that's My tree right there. God says, there's the preaching of the cross. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't say, I set Him forth in His birth. Rather, I set Him forth to be a propitiation, a fully satisfying sacrifice. The sacrifice wasn't in His birth, though I understand He couldn't have died unless He was born. I understand that. But the remembrance, what the apostles do remember, what they do write about, what they do encourage us to remember, is not His birth, but His death. And His resurrection, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? Blood. And that's the blood He shed at the cross of Calvary. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, For Christ sent Me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest what? The cross of Christ, not the manger of Christ, but the cross of Christ, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, not the preaching of the manger, but the preaching of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God is not in the manger, it's in the cross. What happened at the cross? Not what happened at His birth, but what happened at His death and resurrection. He says down at verse 23, But we preach Christ what? Crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. And in the context, that's Christ crucified. Christ set forth on the cross. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Listen. The Bible teaches us, the Apostle Paul teaches us, that the wisdom of God and the power of God is not in the preaching of the birth of Christ, but in the preaching of the cross of Christ. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. Go with me, if you would, over to Galatians chapter number 3 here. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Look at this. Galatians chapter number 3 at verse 13. Galatians 3 verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that what? That hangeth on a tree. God hung an ornament on a tree all right. It was His bloody, bruised, beat up Son. And He said, that's what will redeem you from the curse. That's what will save you from sin. That's what will save you from hell. That's My power. That's My wisdom, God says. That's different. Question. You suppose we could get many takers? You suppose we could affect the economy? By the way, if you want to know the biggest impact of Christmas, just go affect the economy. Anyway, you suppose we could affect the economy? Let's start a tradition. Let's start a tradition where we preach about and uphold and celebrate and remember the bloody, beat-up, dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's start that tradition. Let's start, instead of decorating our homes with the beautiful, colorful Christmas lights and everything and all the paintings and this and that, let's reenact the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let it spill all over our carpets. You think we'll give Jeff some business here, right? You know, there he goes. Yeah, you know, that's what I say. It's his business, his economy. You suppose we can get the family together and have all the meals together and the gifts together if we gather around an old bloody cross? You can get thousands and thousands and thousands of people to a manger. But how many want to come to a bloody cross? We see joy and beautiful and hope in a manger. But that bloody cross, it's a little too grotesque. We don't want to go there. Salvation's not in His birth, friends. It's in the death of the old bloody cross. Look at this here. Over to the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians 1. Philippians, Colossians, and then Colossians chapter number 1 here. Watch this. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20, and notice what it says. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. You see what it took to make peace? Not His birth, but the blood of His cross. It says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. How? In the body, of His flesh through death. It seems to me that if we're going to keep something in memory, whether once a year or more often, in relationship to Christ's birth or His death, seems to me the overwhelming amount of evidence and testimony of Scripture is the preaching of the cross. It's to get back to what happened at the cross. No one has ever been saved by the birth of Christ. No one's ever been redeemed by the blood at His birth, because there was blood there, the natural blood of the birth. It's the blood of Christ that is death, the preaching of the cross. That's the message to remember, and not just once a year. So what should we do? How should we handle this? Does that mean that we should now go out and say, if you observe Christmas, you're a heathen? That's going to win everybody to Jesus, ain't it? No, it doesn't work that way. You're not going to, okay. So how do we do this? What should you do? Listen. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then if you want to bring someone to faith in the blood of Christ, you've got to show them the blood of Christ. Is this time of the year an opportunity to witness? That's exactly what it is. It's another event in the life of a believer, like any other event in the life of a believer, to share the gospel. The good news that, yes, He absolutely was born. But that's not the end of the story. He absolutely was born in fulfillment of prophecy, but the fact that it fulfilled prophecy tells you something else. There's more to the story. It's one of the greatest times, not the only time, but it's certainly one of the greatest times, because people, at least to some degree, are not afraid to even use the name of Jesus, kind of thing. But it's one of the greatest times of the year to open a Bible with someone. And when you're getting together with family, whatever it might be, and say, wow, you know, it is tremendous that Christ was born, but how much more so that He died and rose again from the dead. There's the open door. At least there's the way to search for the open door. So like any other time in life, whether it's this season or whether it's Easter or whatever it might be, this absolutely is the opportunity, an opportunity, to open the Word of God, to come to some convictions yourself about these issues, and then open the Word of God with others. And especially if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the vast majority of people who observe Christmas absolutely do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's an absolute fact. So it's an opportunity to take that and say, well, can I show you the rest of the story? He wasn't just born, but He died and rose again. And in His death and resurrection is the answer for eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, especially in relationship to what Your Word tells us about the death and the resurrection of Christ and the hope that that gives us. And against the backdrop of this time of year when many, many people have become more religious and are maybe somewhat a little bit more open to talk about Jesus. And God, we pray that we might have boldness and wisdom to be able to convey these wonderful, simple truths. Not just that Christ was born, but that He died for our sins, shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary, and was buried and rose again the third day, that we might share in His eternal life. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.